Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments, but I want to spend just an opening of this broadcast to talk about the Joshua Code, written by my friend and outstanding pastor and apologist, O.S. Hawkins. He tells in this book of the day someone handed him a slip of paper with 1 Corinthians 10:13 written on it. He was 17 years old. He'd come to faith in Christ just that week. And looking him right in the eye, his friend had told him, "You'd better memorize this verse because you are definitely going to need it." God is faithful, wrote the Apostle Paul, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. And so as O.S. began his walk with the Lord, that verse came to his rescue time and time again. In fact, it began a lifelong passion for scripture memorization and meditation. I know just what O.S. means, because scripture memorization has been the hallmark of my own life and ministry. Having God's Word inscribed not just in my Bible, but in my mind and heart as well, has been my comforter in adversity, my guide in perplexity. In fact, I'm not exaggerating when I say it has transformed me completely. And the truth is this, committing God's Word to memory isn't just a good idea. It's a biblical imperative. Moses, Solomon, Joshua, Jesus Christ himself enjoin us to fix the words of the Almighty upon the tablet of our consciousness. Now, scripture memorization isn't easy. In fact, I've met so many Christians who tell me that they've tried it and they've given up on it. But I believe the problem is that we have a tendency to bite off more than we can chew, and the sheer size of the task sometimes proves to be overwhelming. But O.S. Hawkins solved that problem perfectly in the book that we've been recommending all month long. It's called The Joshua Code. If you don't have it, get it immediately. The subtitle is 52 Scripture Verses Every Believer Should Know. And in the book, he provides a bite-sized but crucial passage, usually a single verse, for you to memorize each week for an entire year. And he also explains the significance of the passage so that it will sink into your heart and mind. Again, the book available for your gift to the ministry. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 CRI. And we have the privilege of once again hosting the author of the Joshua Code on the broadcast, O.S. Hawkins. Good to have you with us.
Thanks, Hank. And it's wonderful to be with you and your listeners again.
I got so excited when I read the passage for this week, and the way that you help us not only to memorize this passage, but also to really understand what it means. And, of course, the passage I'm talking about is Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You point out, when you write about this verse, as you're teaching us to memorize it, that oftentimes we miss that first phrase, "and we know."
Exactly, and that's the secret to all of it. In fact, when I was pastor down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, I was preaching through a series on Romans 8 a particular time, and I had, when we came to verse 28, I just did a little test. I had several of my staff and just get out in the congregation in the vestibule when people were gathering and ask individuals to quote Romans 8:28. And 90% of them that knew something about the verse said it this way. They said, oh, yeah, I know that verse. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Well, they left off the first phrase. And I believe that's the secret to knowing it, because Romans 8:28 is a family secret. The first phrase says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called to his purpose. It's a family secret in the family of God. Lost people, those without Christ, they can't even comprehend that. But we know. It's confidential, and it's a family secret. I often tell people, if you don't believe that, go to the emergency room on Friday night in a big city hospital, one of these cities where people are coming in with gunshot wounds and knifings and horrible tragedies, and saddle up to somebody in the waiting room and just say, oh, listen, I just wanted to tell you that all things are working together for good. Well, you'll be in the emergency room yourself within about 5 minutes probably, because it's a family secret for those of us in the family of God.
Now, before I ask you another question, I noticed that when you said, and we know, you didn't say it quite like that. You said, and we know. And in there lies a secret to Scripture memorization, which is to say that when you are memorizing, you place inflection on certain words.
Oh, you know what, Hank? I always have done that. Even as a pastor, preparing two or three messages a week, when I would live with the text, and also when I'm memorizing a verse, I find that putting inflection on a different word every time gives you so much insight, and it helps me analytically deal with the passage and even to outline the passage. And so, yeah, I put the emphasis on that, and we know that all things work together for good. So and then you know, I would just go through and put an inflection for and we know that all things work together for the good, or we know that all things work together for the good. You know, not everything that happens is good, but God can take even bad things and weave them together in the tapestry of the cross to make them all work out for our good and his glory.
I want you to put on your pastor's hat for just a moment, because to a lot of people listening in, that is a promise that's hard to believe. A mother contracts Parkinson's, a father-in-law
right.
comes down with cancer, a wife lives with constant pain, a child dies, and yet you say a family secret is all things, not just some things, but all things work together for good.
Right, you know, it's constructive in the sense that things are working together for good, and you know, the Greek word there, we get our word synergy actually from that Greek word. There's something synergistic about this that takes place. It certainly doesn't mean that everything happens as good. In fact, many are confronted with things that aren't good: financial failings and sicknesses, as you mentioned, disappointments. However, it does mean that God can take all our mistakes and messes and work them together for our good. In fact, King David realized this and recorded those poignant words when he said, "It was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." He said that in Psalm 119:71. So as believers, we have a special family secret, and we have to believe that all things are working together for good. Truth is, Hank, had he said many things or some things or even most things, it would be a bit more palatable. But all things include unfair things. Golly, I think about Joseph. From the human perspective, everything that happened to Joseph was bad. I mean, jealousy is bad. Being thrown in a pit is bad. Being sold to the Ishmaelites is bad. Being lied about to your father is bad. Having your coat stolen is bad. Taken down into the Egypt is bad. Put on a slave block is bad. Being purchased and serve as a slave in somebody's house is bad. Then when you have been righteous and done the right thing, be falsely accused is bad of rape, and then be thrown in prison as a young man is bad. Everything that happened to Joseph from the human perspective was bad. But if you remember, when he revealed himself to his brothers, he said two things in chapter 45 and chapter 50. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then he said, God sent me before you to preserve life. He had a way of looking at things, not from our puny, limited human perspective, but from God's perspective. And I wonder if Paul didn't have Joseph in mind when he said, all things are working together for good.
That's a beautiful passage, because in that passage, you not only see the problem, but you see the outworking of that good. So as you point out, we see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of our lives. And through Scripture, we get to see how all things did, in fact, work out for Joseph.
Exactly. They did. And, you know, the way I like to illustrate this thought, Hank, is the fact that, you know, I wouldn't just sit down and eat a bowl of baking soda, for example. That wouldn't be very good. In and of itself, it'd be pretty distasteful, or I wouldn't just sit down and eat a bowl of flour. But however you put them together and add a few more ingredients with them and stir them up and put them in the oven and heat them up, and I love biscuits. So things isolated, they're not very tasteful, but again, woven together as God has a way of doing, taking all things and working them together for our good. Most of us can look back over the course of a Christian experience and see something we thought was just totally devastating, that God actually worked together for good, as he did with Joseph.
And sometimes we don't see it in this life. We see it only from the perspective of eternity. You point out in this explication of the passage as well, that just as we oftentimes forget the first phrase, which points us to the fact that this is a family secret, as you put it, we also so often forget the last phrase, which is to those who are called according to his purpose. So we can't just say that all things work together for good to those who love God, but we have to append to those who are called according to his purpose to that passage as well.
Exactly. In fact, that's why it's conditional, because it's to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Only those who love Christ and sense that there's a purpose in their lives can understand the deep truth of Romans 8:28. You know, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
And we see the outworking probably more poignantly in his life than anybody else's. I, of course, am just highlighting a passage that we're focusing on this week, but this is 52 scripture verses that you found in your experience to be axiomatic to the life of every believer.
Exactly, Hank. It's not just 52 verses that every believer should know. We ought to know a lot more than those, but these are 52 I've just picked out that I hope cover the scope of our own Christian experience, from being born again to all the way to going to glory.
And you call this book the Joshua Code. You've explained this for us on the broadcast previously, but once again, if someone hasn't tuned in, why the title the Joshua Code?
Well, it comes from that passage in Joshua 1:8 that says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of our mouths, but we shall meditate on it day and night, in order that we might do all that is written therein, and then we'll make our way prosperous, and then we'll have a good success." So it's a challenge. It's what Joshua gave us, the challenge, and his code to success was to meditate, to memorize the Word of God and meditate upon it.
Well, I can tell you, O.S., you have blessed a lot of people already. We've received a lot of testimonies, people talking about how this book has impacted their lives. I find the book an absolute treasure, so we thank you very much for producing this resource. And I also want you to say, we only have a minute or so to go, but say that this resource is not just something that blesses people, but it also has a purpose, in that the proceeds from this book have an incredible impact on people who have given their lives to the cause of ministry.
Right, Hank. We have a ministry called Mission Dignity here at Guidestone. We're on a mission to bring dignity to a forgotten segment of the Christian populace, and that is retired pastors and or their widows, mostly their widows, average age 85 and older, that are living right at the poverty line. They pastored out the crossroads somewhere and never were able to provide for retirement. They lived in a church-owned parsonage, had to move out of that when they vocationally retired, and we found them by the multiplied hundreds that are out there that are in such need. And 10 years ago, we were able to help them with $50 extra a month, and now the neediest through Mission Dignity get $530 a month. And it's a joy being Christ's hand extended to these precious, dear old soldiers of the cross and their dear widows. And all the royalties and all the proceeds from the Joshua Code go to support Mission Dignity and these precious people.
Well, OS, you've been a hero to me over the years, and I appreciate this book and love having you on the broadcast.
Thanks, Hank, and you're my hero also. Love you and thank God for you and sharing every victory God gives you like it was mine.
Thank you, my friend. And we are coming up to a station break. Remember the Joshua Code 52 scripture verses every believer should know by O.S. Hawkins, available for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. When I say it's a treasure, I don't mean it's just beautiful, but it's a treasure in that it is putting the most expensive gift, the Word of God, into your mind, into your soul, transforming you day by day. The Joshua Code, again, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. The quickest way to get it is online at equip.org. And we're going to be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please stay tuned for that.
Committing God's Word to memory isn't just a good idea. It's a biblical imperative. Moses, Solomon, Joshua, and Jesus himself enjoin us to fix the words of the Almighty in our consciousness. That's why we're offering Hank's favorite new book on scripture memorization, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know by the renowned speaker and apologist Dr. O.S. Hawkins, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. Strengthen your memorization or start for the very first time. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such rendering. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, that would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, it is great to have this opportunity to answer your questions. The first segment of this broadcast, we are talking about the Joshua Code. Again, available for your gift to the ministry. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and letter CRI. To get your question answered today, the number to dial, as always, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. We will go right to the phone callers now. Talk to Jimmy. He's in Florence, Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hey, Hank. My question is about Christian engagement in government and politics. I'm sure you've answered the question before, and I've heard answers to the question before, but specifically in light of mainly as evangelicals, we hold to the literal interpretation of the Bible, and we hold that there is objective truth. And so since we have a historical record of the Constitution and all the history that surrounded the Constitution, all the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we look at this political and governmental landscape that we face today, to what degree should the Christian be engaged in politics, be engaged in pursuing the changing of government or the forming of new governments, even within this own, on this continent, and that type of, in that realm of government pursuance? I'm just curious, about your thoughts on that.
Well, my thoughts are these, that every single sphere of life is something that we should engage as Christians. We should not abdicate our responsibility in the arts. We shouldn't abdicate our responsibility in education. We certainly shouldn't abdicate our responsibility in politics. The reason is we have an opportunity to engage politics. We have an opportunity to affect legislation. And legislation has a big impact on morality. If you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? Of course you can't. So it's not a matter of whether morality is being legislated, it's a matter of whose morality is being legislated. And oftentimes, the fact that we have been not involved to the extent that we should be involved has pushed other agendas and moralities to the forefront, and now they've become the law of the land. So, yeah, I think we should be involved in every sphere that God gives us an expertise in, and we should be the best at it. I think too often we are transformed by the culture as opposed to being transforming agents in the culture. So we imitate culture rather than transform it.
Well, and let me ask this then, in light of what Paul says about submitting to the authorities, and you look back at our own, War for Independence and the American Revolution, the Declaration, all that, technically there were a lot of people at that time who said, hey, the king is instituted by God, we shouldn't, we should be submitting to the king, not trying to separate. And I've really had a struggle inside of myself lately. How long do you submit to this government? There's all kinds of questions that stem from that. But just curious about your thoughts on that. How you reconcile Paul, hey, submit to the authorities, yet even our own foundations were clearly, where, hey, we're not going to submit to this tyranny anymore, regardless.
Sure.
In Paul's context, he didn't have, that kind of freedom. He didn't know the kind of government that we know, So.
Well, he did know a far worse government. Remember that the Bible was written largely, speaking of the New Testament, in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, where people were commanded to say, a Caesar is not only Savior, but Caesar is Lord. And in the midst of that epicenter of a Caesar cult, It was the apostles who would say, no, it's not Caesar who is Lord, it is Christ who is Lord. So they recognized a higher power, a higher authority, and they recognized their need to live by that higher authority. So remember when the Bible says that we are to submit to governing powers, there is appended to that a condition. And that is that what the higher powers are demanding does not conflict with what Christ demands. So there's always a condition on our loyalty to any system of government. And that's why if there is a revolution, that revolution has to still be contextualized within the context of a biblical framework. And the only way that you can do that adequately is to know the Bible. So I think that there have been revolutions, to go back to what O.S. Hawkins was talking, for we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. There have been revolutions that have started in direct opposition to the word of God, and yet they have worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. God has taken even the inadequacies and used them for a powerful purpose. Now, I'm not applying that remark to any specific revolution, but I'm simply making a general statement here. So I think what's important, not only individually, but collectively, as living stones in the temple of God, we have to take seriously our responsibility to understand the parameters laid down by the Word of God and then bring them to effect in the culture in which we live.
Great. Hey, thanks a lot, Hank. I appreciate your time, man.
You got it. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Dominic is listening in North Dakota on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dominic.
Hello, Hank. Good talk with you again. North Dakota loves your show. Say, the reason why I'm calling, Hank, is because of these prosperity preachers that are on TV, and so many people are giving the money to them. And it just makes me sad because I think they're in it just for the money for themselves.
Yeah, you know, it's hard to judge anybody's motives, although you can certainly get a sense about certain things. But I tell you what, it is an abomination on so many different levels. You think about someone as famous as Benny Hinn callously telling people that if your body belongs to God, it does not and cannot belong to sickness. That statement fails to recognize that some of God's choicest saints endure not only sickness, but die young. And on the other side of the coin, some of the most ruthless sinners enjoy soundness of body and they live long, robust lives. Or Kenneth Copeland, who says that God intends for every believer to live completely free from sickness and disease, and it's up to us to decide whether or not we will. Or Rod Parsley, who says, settle the matter once for all. God does not want you to be sick. Thus, when the believer continues to suffer with physical ailments, well, according to these prosperity preachers, they have only themselves to blame. But if you test this again in light of Scripture, what do you find? Well, you find that the biblical writers make plain that sickness and suffering are the lot of all who walk this planet. Since the fall of humankind, both the righteous and the unrighteous have been subject to disease and decay, and it will be like that until Jesus returns to put all things to right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it just makes me sad. I mean, people like Mike Murdoch and Todd Koontz, there's so many of them out there, and it's like, you know, I think a lot of people are just being deceived. They don't know what to believe anymore, and then they'll donate money. People are trying to pay for a miracle.
Yep, that's right. And, you know, I've written about the cons and cover-ups in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Look, this is what I call a modern crisis in Christianity, and it's deepening as more and more prosperity preachers are gaining huge platforms, prosperity preachers ranging from Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes. They're convincing devotees that what happens in your life is a result of the words that you speak. So if you're healthy and you're prosperous, well, words created that reality. On the other hand, if your baby dies or your spouse contracts cancer, well, once again, you are the prime suspect. And in fact, according to Joel Osteen, one of the most popular of all the prosperity preachers. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. And that's a spiritual principle from his perspective, which works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. Now, by the way, I have pointed this out elsewhere, but Joel Osteen's words are eerily similar to those of New Thought practitioners. I remember Joe Vitale, who was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. He was asked by Larry King a few years ago, when King was still doing his broadcast, whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally raped and murdered attracted the horror to herself. And he responded, "We are attracting everything to ourselves." And then he said this, "There are no exceptions." So while faith preachers such as Osteen have some differences with New Agers such as Vitale and Byrne, they are united in the belief that the force of faith is so powerful that even the master of the universe is bound by its irrevocable reality. And again, that's why I wrote Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, to give people a biblical concept of what's really true in this regard. And this is a very significant issue. Again, that's why I wrote about it. And the book, Christianity in Crisis, is available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris, Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. You practically just answered the question I was about to ask you with the prosperity preacher question. And I'll just give you another question. I was actually here listening to you the other day, and you said a large gap of like the comprehension of the word and your prayer life is meditation on the word. And I'd like to know what exactly is meditation, because I'd love to get into that, you know?
Yeah, meditation so often seems to be the province of New Agers and New Thought metaphysical practitioners and Zen Buddhists and so forth. But you know, it's a completely different kind of meditation that they're talking about. They're talking about meditation that empties the mind of all objective reality. As Christians, we're talking about a different kind of meditation. The meditation we speak of is object-oriented, which is to say we meditate upon the Word of God. So very different from Zen Buddhism, where you're emptying the mind. Here you're focusing your mind with laser sharpness on the Word of God, and the Word of God then starts to transform your life. And I oftentimes say that meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life, for the very reason that when you meditate upon the Word of God, you can have an effective dialogue with God. So you meditate upon the Word of God, and then you can speak to God as He speaks to you through the mystery and majesty of His Word.
All righty. Thanks so much, Hank.
You got it. And of course, the stated objective of Zen Buddhism is enlightenment, the inner perception that all of reality is one and duality is an enlightened illusion. Enlightenment is said to be the key to extinguishing individual identity and the doorway to nirvana. So you meditate, but you're emptying your mind. Christians are called, as I said, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Again, meditation, the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift to our ongoing work. I want to say a little bit about that when I come back from the break, as we continue answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And a quick reminder as we go to break, you can find resources that I'm talking about on the web. Again, the address, equip.org.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer seems to appeal to everyone. Theological conservatives would like to think that Bonhoeffer's appeal to theological liberals is rooted only in his courageous stand against Nazism. But a closer look reveals much more in his theology for liberals to agree with than for conservatives. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal uncovers the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology. Start your subscription to the Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. When we memorize God's Word, we can meditate on it any time of day or night in any situation. It's like simmering ingredients in a pot to come together in new ways, deepening your spiritual insights as nothing else can. To help you memorize and meditate on Scripture, we want to offer you the Joshua Code, 52 Scripture verses every believer should know by outstanding speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. For your copy, go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next is Lila listening in Muldrow, Oklahoma on the World Wide Web. Hi, Lila.
Hi there, Hank. I wanted to just add a little something to the Word of Faith movement stuff. I was rescued, I think I've told you before, I was rescued by CRI. From that movement, and I have family who are still damaged by it, some of them who no longer believe in the atonement of Christ on the cross. Mm. So I'm praying for them, and I've sent your Christianity in Crisis, the 20th Century book to my mom, and she read it in 2 days and started sharing it with my brother.
Oh, wow.
So I'm really excited.
Well, God bless you for that encouragement and for reaching out to your family.
Oh, yeah, yeah. You guys are making it possible. Well, God's making it possible through you. Now, my real question is concerning the Dead Sea Scrolls. I have a friend who is kind of searching for truth, and she's a little bummed out that the only writers of the Gospels are all men, and what's wrong with Mary Magdalene's Gospel? And when I looked up, and she's pretty sure that all the Gnostic Gospels were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I know that they weren't, but she's trying to figure out how we date the Gnostic Gospels, and I know that when I researched it on the web, of course there are all kinds of crazy theories, but there are some things about, that something in the Dead Sea Scrolls indicated that Mary Magdalene and Jesus were really tight, and that some of the Gospel of Thomas was found in those. So I just need you to say authoritatively, one way or another, do the Gnostic Gospels have anything at all to do with anything in the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Well, no. And furthermore, I think what's important to recognize is that the reason that they're not included in the Word of God is simply because they do not correspond to reality, which is to say that they're late and that they're clearly not in the same genre of the Gospels that we have, the Synoptic Gospels and John. If you read, for example, the Gospel of Judas, which has been touted, and you have people like Bart Ehrman, who's the chair of the Religious Studies Department at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, saying that, you know, if we had latched onto the Gospel of Judas rather than Gospel of John, we might well have avoided anti-Semitism. Well, it's absurd. If you read the Gospel of Judas, quite frankly, it'll put you into deep laughter. And you'll realize immediately that the 13 papyrus pages are not only late, but they're quite ridiculous. The same thing is true if you read the Gospel of Thomas, which you mentioned. It is sexist in the extreme. How different from what you find in the Scriptures, where you find Mary's song being lauded, or Hannah's song, or Deborah's song. How different from the Bible that makes women the heroes of the story when it comes to the central event in Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the reason that these Gospels are omitted from the Word of God has nothing to do with prejudice. It has to do with the fact that they simply do not correspond to reality. They're late, they're unreliable, and they're Gnostic in that they're deeply influenced by Gnostic trends that were in vogue during that epoch of time.
Okay, yeah, that sounds really a lot like the kinds of things I found. And I'm assuming that the Dead Sea Scrolls don't have anything at all in them about Jesus and Mary Magdalene having a relationship. Is that just made up?
Yeah, that comes from, I mean, it's been hypothesized at least from the Gospel of Philip, where in one passage Jesus supposedly kisses Mary as his companion. And the same is true with another gospel, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. Again, too late for credibility, but this is another gospel that people like Dan Brown, who wrote the Da Vinci Code, references in support of his Mary Jesus hypothesis.
Okay, so I'm assuming that, from what I understand, the Dead Sea Scrolls were, a lot of them were written in, I don't know, 100, 200 BC, or if you put the BC first, whatever. And then the Gnostic Gospels didn't come into being until like 200 years after Christ, like,
yeah, or a lot longer.
Okay, so there's like this, there's a humongous gap in between. Even it sounds like, would you say that there's any kind of gap between when the Dead Sea Scrolls were hidden in the caves, and then when the Gnostic Gospels came out, so it's just impossible for anybody to have snuck Gnostic Gospels
well,
into Judah.
The Dead Sea Scrolls were hidden by the Essenes, and they were hidden because of what ultimately would happen in terms of the destruction of Jerusalem. So, unfortunately, the people themselves were brutally slaughtered, but the scrolls were hidden in caves, the Qumran caves above the Dead Sea, and came to light, I think, for the first time in 1947 as a result of a Bedouin shepherd throwing a rock into a cave and hearing the sound of splintered pottery. This has no correspondence whatsoever to the Gnostic Gospels. What it does do, however, the Dead Sea Scrolls have given us a lot of light with respect to what's going on in various passages in the Old Testament. Not only that, but because they predate the earliest extant text, the Masoretic text, by about 1,000 years, what you have here is 1,000 years by which you can determine whether God has indeed preserved his word over time. And when you compare the Masoretic text with the Qumran scrolls or the Dead Sea Scrolls, you find out that that is precisely the case, that he has indeed preserved his word over time, that you find some differences in style and spelling, but no differences in substance. But that's a completely different subject, as it were. It has to do with manuscript evidence for sure, but this is manuscript evidence which relates to the Old Testament, as opposed to what you're talking about with respect to Gnostic Gospels, which oftentimes people today, people with agendas say are more correct or more worthwhile than the Gospels that you find in the Bible. And again, it's hard to imagine anybody really saying that have actually read these Gospels. For example, I remember reading the Gospel of Thomas. There's a conversation there between Peter and Mary in the Gospel of Thomas, where Simon Peter says to them, make Mary leave us, for females don't deserve life. And Jesus says, well, look, I'll guide and make her a guider, and I'll make her a male so that she can become a living spirit resembling you males, for every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven. You don't find that kind of sexist language in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Well, you definitely helped to solidify the kinds of things that I was already finding and digging up, just researching. And of course, I went to equip.org first because I trust you the most. And this will definitely help to just settle it once and for all if she really wants to openly talk about it for real.
And I've written about this in a few places, including my book, Has God Spoken? But remember the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I said were discovered in the late 40s up through, I think, 56. Are a very different collection than the Nag Hammadi Library discovered in 1945 in Egypt, which contains many of the Gnostic Gospels. A lot of people don't make that careful distinction. But again, I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken?
Okay, and I have that book, and I looked at it too. And it really helped to talk to you in person as well. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you, Lila. I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Lawrence next. Lawrence is in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Lawrence.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hi, yeah. Is this a live broadcast?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I see. I was just wondering because currently listening on WHVN, and I don't know if you can hear it, but to your program, and it's a different thing than, what is current.
Well, I don't know what's going on in WHVN, but this is a live broadcast all across the United States and Canada.
Interesting. I had two questions. First refers to fire referred to in passages about hell, which I believe is the Old English word for Hades or Gehenna, Hades being in Greek, Koinonia, I believe, and Gehenna for the Hebrew.
Well, there's a difference between Hades and Gehenna. Hades.
Right. Yeah. I believe that, you know, it's basically referring to the same thing, or is the same thing.
No, it's not the same thing. Yeah. And I think oftentimes there's a big problem in that people suppose that they're the same thing. Hades is a temporary place of torment. And also it is a temporary place of bliss. So if you go to the temporary heaven, which is absent from the body, present with the Lord, you're in Hades, the abode of the dead. If you're an unbeliever, then you're in torment, like the rich man, which is described by Jesus in Luke chapter 16. There's a time, however, when death and Hades are thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And that second death is what is referred to in the book of Revelation as Gehenna. So that is the eternal place of torment.
Yes, so Hades or Hades is the interim. Yes, is interim place before it's turned into the lake, subsequent lake of fire in Revelation.
Yeah, although the same language is used, if you look at Luke chapter 16, you will see that the language of torment and fire and so forth is used. But again, that language is metaphorical, which is to say, Jesus spoke of incomprehensible things in comprehensible language. It's the language of a parent to a child about things that are beyond the child's comprehension, because ultimately the metaphor of fire or blackest darkness forever is intended to communicate the graphic reality that separation from God is horrifying. So the metaphors are magnifying glasses that serve to illuminate truth we might otherwise miss. And I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I have enough time to say that obviously when the Bible uses metaphors like fire, we have to take that language metaphorically, because if we don't, we have obvious absurdities. For example, James says the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James obviously does not intend for us to suppose that the tongue, which is itself a metaphor for human language, is literally fire. Out of time. We'll see you tomorrow with more answers.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.